Good morning. Welcome to Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. Good to have each of you here in God's house with us for the Sunday school lesson. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me for over to the book of Genesis to begin with. In Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to start out this morning. I want to ask a question and teach a lesson this morning on sorrow, suffering, and sickness. Sorrow, suffering, and sickness. And then with a question at the end of that, why? Why do these things occur? Last week in the afternoon lesson, we brought a message or a lesson that had to do with the evil that's in this world. If there's really a God, what's God doing about the evil that's in this world? And we brought about a dozen things that God is doing and even things that God will do regarding the evil that is in this world. As a complement to that lesson, we're looking at a lesson here this morning entitled Suffering or Sorrow, Suffering, and Sickness, Why? This lesson was originally put together by E.L. Bynum. He was a pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church for about 40-plus years in Lubbock, Texas. And he was a good teacher of God's Word and appreciate the things he had to say. We actually have this particular lesson, this message, in a pamphlet form. And so I'm letting you know right up front, that's what I'm teaching from this morning, okay? So this is not original with me, just the content of it is good. It goes along with what we had, and so bringing this before us here and looking into some of these areas is, you know, something that we need to consider here this morning in lieu of things that are going on all around us and all the time, mind you. But we live in a world of sorrow, suffering, and sickness. We live in a world of affliction, and people are going through various things, the ailments either that we have in our bodies. And sometimes it's a light affliction, and sometimes it hits us all the more. And whether it is the brethren or the sisters that are not doing well, or others, or you hear about a child that dies, or you hear about the things, I mean, what's been in the news here for the last, about half a week or so, or I think maybe since Thursday, I can't remember which day it took place on, about the things that happened in Russia, and whether it's ISIS or something internally, whoever it was, as far as, you know, said bombs and shootings and so forth, and that was in a theater. Death, casualty, things of this nature that are taking place. But, you know, why are these things happening? Why is it, you know, that our bodies grow frail? Why is it that we have difficulties in this life? Why is it that some of the things that we experience, that it just seems like it takes a long time and that the suffering lasts a long time, and or sometimes there's just not a cure, or the cures that are here that modern science has brought us to, that it seems like you got to get a lot worse before you're going to get a lot better, right? I mean, it's just, you know, where did this come from? Where did it start? And so I want to look at five truths this morning and then this afternoon as well, and consider this question that is here before us. One of the truths that we do want to recognize is, oftentimes people, you know, they look to science, they look to philosophy to get an understanding of why there's so much sorrow, why there's things that happen in life. And oftentimes what happens is they touch the surface. But to get down to truly what is happening in this world and the why it is happening, the scriptures give us the answer. The scriptures were in place, or even the echo of God's word and the truth of God's word when it originally came to men of old was in place long before you find that psychology and medical science or anything else was in place to help people understand various isms and things that are occurring in this world. And so another truth that we need to see is we need to recognize and understand this, that sorrow was in this world after sin, or we could say sin came before sorrow. When God created, he didn't create this world in a state of imperfection. He created an absolute perfection. When we look in Genesis here, and I gave you some scriptures that are before us, but until sin entered in the world, Adam and Eve knew nothing about sorrow and suffering. They didn't know anything about that. And after they sinned, it was not long before they knew the meaning of sorrow. And God would, even in the consequences, and when he spoke to the serpent or the devil, that there was a consequence that was that way, that there would be a bruise to the Messiah in verse 15, but a death blow to Satan himself, who really was the instigator, right? He was the original shall we say, author of sin and the instigator of what took place with Adam and Eve. But when we look in verses 16 and 17, where God talks to Eve and where he talks to Adam, verse 16 says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So the sorrow that's even in childbearing, child raising at times as well, right? And sometimes even if a child grows up into adult and where, you know, they pass, or even if they don't grow up into adult, passing before the parent. And you look at what he writes to Adam here. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So the beginning of sorrow, it's the consequence of sin. Sorrow is in this world. There are difficulties that are in this world. Now, you know, God gave Adam and Eve, of course, the responsibility to tend to the garden, but there was something definitely different that took place after sin and the way that they would need to tend to things. Of course, they were put out of the garden after that, but they would have to take care of things and tend to things. And so the sorrow would come. Now, when we say this, we're not saying that everybody receives equally the same amount of sorrow, the same amount of suffering. We know that practically, right? There are some that receive a lot more, and it seems like other people don't experience hardly anything at all. They just haven't gotten old enough, I guess, right? The bodies haven't broken down, but there's not as much that they experience. And I'll say this, that walking with the Lord and making good decisions alleviates and prevents a lot of sorrow that we might face, okay? That doesn't mean that it's going to eliminate it. I don't mean to imply that. But making good decisions in life and not putting yourself into situations will bring us to a place where we won't have to experience as much of that. Satan does bring sorrow and suffering into this world. And so we ought not to forget that. We do believe in the sovereignty of God, of course, and we understand some things, but he does do that. I mean, even here in the garden, we know that it was Satan who tempted Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. However, according to the scriptures, Satan is still bringing sorrow and suffering into this world. And even, you know, holds people in bondage, even some of the sickness that people experience. When you look in Luke chapter 13, the Word of God tells us, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And of course, this is the woman, you know, she desires to reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she does this, you find that this woman here, in verse 16, it says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? Now, there's a lot there that's in that text, but what we want to focus in on here, whom Satan hath bound. So there is a sickness. God is showing that Satan actually is responsible for some of the things that occur in this world. We know this to be true, but what people experience in this world also, we need to understand this, that there's nothing that ever occurs in this world unless it passes over God's desk for stamp of approval. And so God only knows how much sorrow and suffering has been caused by Satan. And I'll tell you, it's going to be a wonderful day when he's removed. That 1,000 years that we're going to see during the millennial kingdom, of course, our bodies won't be subject to that decay, won't be sorrow, won't be subject to the kind of suffering that others will experience. Although I wonder, even at that point, I think we still may mourn in our spirits during that millennial kingdom, even in a glorified state. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Well, Jesus, in all of his perfection, he mourned in that state, didn't he? Because of the sin and the sorrow and the suffering that was there. There's a day coming, though, in heaven, okay, where Satan is completely bound and cast in a lake of fire versus just being held in a pit being bound in that way. But God only knows regarding that. But God anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. We look in Acts chapter 10, and we see that God anointed the Lord Jesus Christ Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were what? That were oppressed of the devil. And God was with him. So that healing that was there. And so we're seeing there in one example that we find in Luke chapter 13 that Satan hath bound this woman, okay, bound her up and had held her captive and in a state like that. We see also those that were oppressed. And then there were others, of course, that were possessed by the devil as well, right, and causing them all kinds of problems and an event not that we have here, but I think I gave you that's in Mark chapter 5 that's there. We'll not take the time to read it. But this one that was possessed by the devil and would throw himself into the fire, right, and he would hurt himself and all the things that went along with that. And so Satan having the ability to do these things. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, though, in verses 14 through 19. Look at this account here. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And of course, at that point, Jesus was able to help this person. But you find this dumb spirit that's here, it's an evil spirit right here. It's a demonic spirit that is how we would understand this passage here. So Satan, he brings this suffering. He did it back in the garden. He was doing it during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still doing it today. It's one of the truths that we learn about God's Word is God's Word, it has timeless truths in it. And things that were, they continue till this day until there's a time when God cuts things off and they don't. But he brings sorrow and suffering to Christians as well. It's not just the lost that he does this, or to those that have not yet been lost. But he brings that, I'm talking about Adam and Eve in that state that they were, but he brings the sorrow and the suffering to Christians as well, to believers, to those that have hope and confidence in God, to those that are walking with him. We're not always protected from all those things. We may be protected from many things, but there's things that we also need to go about. And sometimes, you know, I scratch my head and I wonder and I say, you know, why did God permit or allow or even cause the death of a preacher that was pastoring a church and doing the work? Now, of course, we don't know everything that is there, but I think it's a natural question that we ask. And just wondering, you know, it seems that he was doing good. Why remove him? Why take him out? And I don't know, we don't know the answers to those questions, especially when they're walking with the Lord. Why did God take Enoch out? Enoch didn't go out by death, of course. He went out a different way, and he didn't go out by suffering. He just got to go be with the Lord, right? And so, but there was a reason for it. There was a reason for those things that occurred, and God in his sovereignty knows that. But when we're looking here at things that the Word of God has revealed to us, Satan definitely does bring suffering to those that are believers. We consider Job in the Old Testament, right? And I know that he's the poster person or poster adult and poster Christian and believer. We look at his life and, God, why would you do that? And we have to understand some things that the reason why God permits this is because, well, he was worthy to suffer, which we'll look at another point here in a few moments. But Job was a wealthy man, and he had a large family. Job 1 in verse 3 tells us that so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. Okay, and he was great in that the family that he had and the possessions that he had, but you know what really made Job great was his walk with the Lord. Was his integrity that he had before God. All the accusations that his friends made towards him as far as why he was suffering the things that he was suffering. And yet, they were clueless. They were clueless. We see in Job 1 and verse 8 here that God's word tells us, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, I didn't read all of that for you. Maybe we should have put verses 7 and 8 together, but Job is going to and fro and everywhere in the earth, and he says, I can't find anybody that will honor you. It seems like everybody forsakes you, they betray you. And God says, have you considered Job? And so we see this here in verse 8, has thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He runs from evil, and he clings to me. And Satan is looking for another person, because that's who he is. That's how he is. He's like what a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, is what the Word of God tells us. And so Satan was just itching to get his hands upon this great child of God. God permitted Satan to interfere in Job's life, and soon as his oxen, his sheep, his camels, his servants, his children were all gone, this still did not cause Job to forsake God. And, you know, Job's testimony that we find is in, when you come down to verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And how many times people do that today? God, this is your fault that these things are occurring. And never stopping to consider that there could be numerous reasons, and it doesn't have to do with God, definitely not having anything to do with God being at fault. But they want to charge God regarding things. And Job just did not do that. Of course, you find that Satan attacks Job and tries to make his life miserable, and of course, he doesn't succeed. And you find that Satan is again in the courts of heaven and asking God's permission, and God grants permission to go after Job again. In Job 2 and verses 7 and 9, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown. Imagine that, just being blistered in the pain and the agony that, you know, that you would be in. Hey, God, what is going on? What did I do that was wrong? And Job may have asked those questions. What did I do? You know, it's a time, I think, you know, we enter sickness and other things that one of the questions we should ask. It's not the only question. One of those, God, what did I do? Okay? Asking God, are you chastising me? Is there something in my life? But you see here in verse 9, then said, even his wife said unto him, dost thou retain that integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, he doesn't have anybody. He doesn't even have a rooting section for him. Okay? He doesn't have anybody that's rooting for him at all. It's just like, you know, dear husband, just curse God, give, you know, just put the, you know, be done with this. And yet, when it's all done, 42 chapters into this, we read after all the questioning, the forsaking of his friends, the accusations, and just hanging him out there and, you know, impugning his character and his integrity and everything else, and men who are supposed to be wiser than he is, and even a younger man who thought that he had the answers when others didn't. It tells us here in Job 42, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So we see this, but Satan is the one that's attacking. Satan is the one that's attacking. Satan is the one that desires to devour, and he continues to do those things. He desires to go after God's people. I mean, even the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, there was a thorn that was given to me in the flesh. Look at it with me if you would here. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that is, the truth, the truths that God had given unto me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the opposition that we have here, you know, we talk about God's sovereignty once again. You know, we approach it this way. We understand this is part of God's will, part of God's design. But understand the enemy that's coming after us is Satan. It's the devil himself. It's those that work with him. And that they would come after us and to do us harm. But Paul said, you know, God, more or less, he permitted it for what purpose? Keep him humble. Okay? There's times where we need to be humbled. We're not as sufficient. We're not as great as we think that we are. And so God humbles us. And Paul comes to the Lord, and three times we find that he asks, you know, God to remove the thorn in the flesh. And in verse 9 of the same letter and chapter, verse 12, He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay? Being reminded how frail we are, that we do need to look to God, that we do need to depend upon God. And so very important that God, we see that God's grace is sufficient. So Satan brings sorrow and suffering. Number two, we see some suffer because of chastisement. There's times when we do things wrong and we don't repent. We don't turn. We're just not doing what we ought to do. Interesting, when you go back to the Old Testament, there's the story that's there in the book of Ruth where you find Elimelech, that he and his sons and his wife, Naomi, went to the land of Moab. And they went to the land of Moab to dwell because of famine that was in the land there at that time. And there came a place where her husband died, her two sons died. She has her daughter-in-law. She tells the daughter-in-law, you know, just go back to your people. One of them, by the name of Ruth, doesn't leave. She says, now I'm going to stay by you. Your God's going to be my God. And you find that there's not really much left there in the Moab, so they wind up coming back into Cana. They wind up coming back into Israel. And specifically into this area that Naomi had left. And when you look in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Okay. And maybe they asked the question because she had changed in appearance, but maybe because she appeared to be afflicted. Look at verse 21. Her answer, as she talked to some, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She's looking at her form of chastisement. I don't know that I understand everything there. I know that she's following her husband and so forth and understand, but this was her perception. Right or wrong, she felt that she had been afflicted of God. I look at God's sovereignty in this, and I see that we're looking at what is going to take place, and this young lady that she brings with her back from the land of Moab is going to be the great-grandmother or grandmother of David, okay? And the great-great-great-grandmother, and a lot more greats than that, of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so we see these things, but she is looking at herself and she's looking at her life and she's like, I left. And maybe she had a will. Maybe she was the one that really pushed her husband. The Word of God is silent on this. It really doesn't tell us. So we could speculate, but maybe these are some of the things that, you know, we need to go somewhere where there's food, Elimelech. We need to take care of our family. So let us go over there. There's food over there. Rather than walking in faith or asking God, do you want us to go over there? But she says that God hath afflicted me. The Christian, as Christians, we need to judge ourselves. We need to discern. We need to ask ourselves, you know, are we doing what's right? We need to learn to do that. The Word of God encourages us to do that. We're going to be partaking of the Lord's table next week, and, you know, this ought to be on our mind. It should be on our mind daily, not just in lieu of the Lord's table, but in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, when he is teaching there and he is talking about before they partake of the Lord's table, Paul says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. The point is when God chastens us, that's different than the condemnation and the judgment that comes upon the world. Those are distinct in itself. God chastens for a particular reason. He chastens because he loves us, right? He desires for us to walk with him again. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just the truth that we can come unto him and confess and agree that, God, I've been wrong in this. The way that I've been thinking, what I've been doing, what I've been neglecting. God, help me to make choices. And God, give me not only the discernment to see it and to prevent it, to stop it at the time, your Spirit guiding me and me being submissive and yielded unto you. But God, just to live for your honor, for your glory. And so God, forgive me. Forgive me for where I've strayed, where I've done wrong. But God, why does he chasten me? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 makes it very obvious for us that he chastens because he loves us. That's why God chastens us. You know, you really see, I mean, even in this age, and Hebrews 12 bears this out, that a parent that doesn't love their child, doesn't chasten them, doesn't say anything. I was over witnessing and I guess visiting with a man yesterday and went to go to see a person that has been here in services with us just a couple times. And he was drunk out of his gourd. I'd never seen a person, not the first person that I visited, but the person that finally came home. But it wasn't Dwayne. He was just drunk out of his gourd. It was bad. I've never seen anybody that drunk before. But I told him, I said, you need to get some help. He says, now come on. He says, you're my man, right? You're my boy. He says, you got my back, right? I said, that's why I'm telling you the things that I'm telling you. Look, we care about somebody, we tell them the truth. God cares about us and he tells us the truth. And whether it comes through a family member or it comes through the preacher or it comes through a neighbor or somebody else, doesn't matter the source of the message. If we're wrong, we need to hear that as God's warning to us and we need to repent and we need to be brought back unto God, that God is giving us that warning that we might walk with him, that we might live before him, that we might serve him according to his purpose and for his glory. And so, improving before God so that, you know what, God doesn't punish us so that we don't do the wrong things. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. People say, well, man, I don't want to be mean. That would be mean if I say something. Well, wait a minute. Look at it. God chastens and he scourges. He scourges in love. Scourging is a type of discipline, right? It's a corporal form of discipline that's here. When we are honest with people, when we're honest with ourselves, and there's a mourning towards yourself or we have a compassion towards somebody else and we're honest with them, that's actually a form of love, okay? That's not being mean. And people really twist the understanding of what it means to love somebody, especially in this area. So may God help us in that area. Others suffer for this reason, for the glory of God. We suffer for the glory of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's what's going to happen. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so we find this where there's Satan's emissaries through mankind that are opposed. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he experienced these things. Peter, when Peter writes, he says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You go on, let me do it this way. Suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. I mean, there are times where we're just going to suffer for what's right. If we do the wrong thing and we suffer, so be it. Okay, we're talking more on a civil level at that point is what Peter is addressing. But there's going to be times when we're accused, we're persecuted, people don't like who we are because of what we stand for in God's word. And oftentimes, it's not because we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because we're vocal about something, because we won't cross the line on something, because we won't support what they think should be supported. And that's where you get castigated by people. That's where you get ridiculed by others, because you won't stand on what they believe is a conservative platform or what they know is a fun platform, okay? It's filled with iniquity. And so you won't stand there with them. You won't support what they're doing. And they begin to name call. They begin to accuse. They begin maybe to verbally abuse you or maybe even desire to physically abuse. But if anybody that suffered, I mean, Jesus suffered more than us all, right? It's interesting, you know, as you read through the Gospels, and I hope you're reading the book of Luke, you know, here for this coming week as we come up for this lesson, but as you read through the Gospels, you see how Jesus wasn't just interrogated. It wasn't like, you know, what did you do? You know, who are you? But there was intent, there was purpose to twist his words, to get him to say something that the leadership could turn the people against him or to turn the government against him and to have people to rise up against him and to thwart what he was doing. But it wasn't possible for those things to occur. So Jesus Christ, I mean, is the one, you know, who absolutely experienced all of these things. And yet you find that, you know what, he continued. He continued to serve the Lord and to do as God would bid him to do. But so why does God cause suffering? Why does he cause sorrow? I mean, why does God bring some of these things about for us? Why does he allow Satan to come after us? Because there are times where God takes us through lessons in our life. Not all of it is caused by Satan. And when he does this, we need to understand it's a time of, one of the reasons why he does it is to purge away the dross, right? To cleanse us, to purify us. This is what Isaiah 1 and verse 25 is teaching here, where it tells us in this passage, "And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin." Tin is an impurity that you find that would be in the metal. And so to remove those things. The songwriter said, "If through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame will not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." And so we look and we see what others have written of old, we see what people have experienced, but God does bring things into our lives, and it is for his glory. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 tells us, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." It's a promise that is there. What is behind that is if we're suffering for righteousness, not if, you know, we're in the delves of sin and in the den of iniquity and those things. That's not what it's saying there. But if we suffer for him, if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 gives us this truth, "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." There is something that we have to look forward to. We just do. We have something to look forward to, and that we are going to be with the Lord. But God allows us to suffer for his glory. It's for his purposes to bring about what he has designed and what he would desire for us to go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort we ourselves are comforted of God." Why does a person go through cancer? Why does a person lose a child? Why does a person, you know, have to experience, you know, the loss of occupation, things of that? We understand. We're better able to be compassionate, empathetic. We're better able to counsel, to give encouragement because we've experienced it. There's a genuineness. There's a authenticity that is there. And, you know, going through some form of a trial for God's glory. I still thank God to this day, you know, for what happened to us as a family. I don't remember, was it 25 years ago or so? Maybe not quite that, 20 to 25 years ago when our van burned up on the side of the road. Okay? And I told you all that story before and how God, just seeing God's provision every step of the way for the next several weeks and even that extended beyond that and how we had other transportation and just God gifting us and us looking unto the Lord and just being thankful for, you know, what he brought into our life and what he brings into our life. And so we need to understand that, you know what, that God brings things into our life also that we just understand that, you know, we experience these things for his glory. We experience these things that we might, for his glory, not only at the time, but also would be a channel of helping others and encouraging others. We do need to just to continue to remember that all things do work together for good to them who love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so may God help us to remember these things. And may we see that, you know what, that God is to be the one that is exalted. He is to be the one that is uplifted. So May God help us in this way. There's a point that I didn't deal with there. I'll deal with this afternoon. There's actually a couple other points, but we'll look at this afternoon. So suffering, why? Why does it come? Well, sin. We see sin is there. We see that God causes sorrowing and suffering to take place because of what's there, that Satan is actually the sin that's there. That brought the sorrow and the suffering. Satan is there. We find that some suffer because of chastisement. Others suffer because of the glory of God. We'll look at a few other things. So may God help us. May God give us encouragement to understand that all of it is to His glory. It really is, no matter what we suffer. It doesn't matter what channel and the reason why it necessarily came. The ultimate, the supreme reason is for His honor, for His glory. Any questions or thoughts? Okay, let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer.